chapter 6. If the Lord is willing, we're going to finish this chapter today. So, I want to talk today about the beautiful torture device. That sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But there's something different about the cross. So, when we talk about the cross, it's a beautiful thing. The cross has been the symbol of Christianity for thousands of years. Probably as soon as Jesus died on the cross and the church began, it probably became that symbol as early as then. We have churches that have crosses on them. We have steeples that have crosses on them. People have them in their yards, churches in their yards. And we even take jewelry and we put what? Crosses on them. People get tattoos of crosses. And you know what's funny? It's a torture device, right? I mean, now stop and think about it. Hey, Dale, that's a lovely necklace you got there. I love that electric chair you got hanging around there. Oh, boy, that's wonderful. Nice little leather on the armrest. That's good. Oh, I see you got a guillotine around yours. Oh, wow, that's awesome. That's beautiful. No, it isn't. That's odd. That's weird, right? But there's something different about that. Because the cross is beautiful, but it's a torture device. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Matter of fact, when you talk about crucifixion, the Medes and the Persians, they actually invented crucifixion, and it went through to the Grecian Empire, and of course the Romans, they took everything every culture had that they conquered, and they implemented that, but they were the ones that perfected crucifixion. They were the ones that perfected taking people, torturing them to the point of death, and then putting them on the cross in such excruciating pain. Matter of fact, when you look at the word excruciating, the simple definition of excruciating just simply means intensively painful. It's intensively painful. Now, you know me, I'm a nerd, and so you look up the word excruciating, it comes from the Greek word. We get it for, the Latin. It comes from Latin, and it's a compound word, and right in the middle of that Latin word is the word crux. And you know what the word Latin crux means? It means cross. So when we get our English word excruciating, it's from the word cross. Do you get that? Excruciatingly painful, but it comes from the cross. And that's where we get it from. It's amazing. I love word studies. We talk about torture devices. I think maybe probably only Russia's flag is the only one that you would look on there. It's got the hammer and sickle. But it's not as a torture device. It's for agriculture and industry. And the two come together. That's what it was. They're united as one. It's kind of weird. You're thinking that would be some type of torture device. But it's really not. And it's amazing how we think of the cross and we celebrate it. We celebrate the cross, right? At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Like, wow, that's awesome. No, but it's a torture device. And we sing about near the cross and the wonderful cross and hallelujah for the cross. And when I survey the wondrous cross, and at Easter time, we talk about the old rugged cross on a hill far away. Stood an old rugged cross. It is the emblem of what? Amen. There you go. It's a torture device. But it's beautiful. Something about the suffering that is beautiful for us. And for God. I'm not going to lie to you because in Isaiah 52 to 56, I forget which chapter, but it says that it gave God the Father pleasure to beat his son. It says he took pleasure when they pulled his beard out of his face because he was doing that for us. And that's what God the Father wanted. Can you imagine that? Oh, the beautiful torture device. How awesome is that? The Jews missed it in the first coming. Man, they were looking for a king to come and establish God's kingdom and wipe out all his enemies. They didn't want the crucified Savior. They wanted the king Savior to come and establish the kingdom right now. Matter of fact, it's funny, in Isaiah 53, talks about Jesus going to the cross, talks about his crucifixion, talks about what he went through to get to the cross. But the Jews in the synagogues, the Orthodox Jews, not the Messianic Jews — Messianic Jews believes in Jesus as Messiah, Orthodox Jews do not. Jews in Israel do not believe in Christianity. They hate it because their Messiah hasn't come yet. And so they don't even preach in their synagogues Isaiah 53 because it talks about a tortured Messiah that was to come. We understand and we know that everything has been fulfilled, not everything, but a lot of it, on his first coming. In Isaiah 53:5, he says this: "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Upon Jesus, on that torture device, was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. It's a torture device that is beautiful for us. But look, it's always been about the cross. Matter of fact, in Psalm 21, verse 1, in the very first verse, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The psalmist even pictured Jesus going to the cross. He had to take our punishment. And so they were looking not for a crucified Savior. They were looking for a king to come and wipe out their enemies. But they missed it. They missed his first coming. He had to come to the cross. From the beginning of the Bible until the end, it has always been about the cross, and it always will be about the cross. And so from the book of Genesis, we see the first picture of Jesus going to the cross. Matter of fact, listen to this. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." You know, that's kind of crazy, because every religious cult in the world talks about how you have to do something for the God or gods. They require you to do something. But my God stepped out of eternity and went to that torture device to set me free. I didn't do nothing. Isn't that amazing? But to the people that hear the message of the cross, it's foolishness to them. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Amen? I love that. And he goes on to say in verse 22 and 23, he says this: "For the Jews, they require a sign. Greeks, they seek after wisdom," bunch of philosophers. "But we preach Christ crucified." To the Jew, it's a stumbling block. They weren't looking for a crucified Messiah. They were looking for a king. They missed him. To the Greeks, it's foolishness because it doesn't make sense to their philosophy. Amazing. But the idea of the cross determines your eternal destiny. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." And if you're an enemy of the cross, you know what your end is? Destruction, which includes the lake of fire. It is all a part of destruction. You reject the cross, you're done. But you come to the cross, and it transforms your life. And if you've been with me in Galatians, you've looked extensively at these first, well, six chapters so far. And let me give you a little rehearsal. In Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians." He's like, "You fools," right? Isn't that funny? Because doesn't the psalm say, "Only a fool says in his heart, no God"? So Paul's like, "Look, man, you guys are not getting something right." He says, "Who has bewitched you? Who has just misled you that you should not obey the truth? Because guess what? Jesus was clearly crucified. He clearly went to the cross." You know what's amazing about that? There is absolutely no person in the history of the world up to this point, atheist, non-atheist, does not matter, that will not say that a man named Jesus went to the cross and was crucified by Pontius Pilate. Nobody would deny that. That's a proven historical fact. And Paul's just saying it because it was so fresh in their mind. Jesus went to the cross. Why are you guys turning from the cross? It's all about the cross. He died for your sins on the cross. Don't go turn to follow something else. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Guess what? It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Isn't that amazing? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you placed your faith and trust on what Jesus did on the cross, it's as if you died with him. And when he rose, it's as if you rose with him. Amen. And now you're a new creature in Christ. It's all about being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Amen? Amen? If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Goes back to the cross. Goes back to the cross. And so even at the cross, our flesh has been crucified there. That's what he says back in chapter 5, verse 24. You remember that? He says this, and those who are Christ, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're crucified with Jesus. Your flesh died when he died. So don't live in the flesh, right? We talked about this before. If you remember when we got into Galatians 5, we talk about the flesh will destroy you. And I use the example of punishment from the Romans. Crucifixion was not their only means of excruciating, painful torture for people to die. There was many ways that they tortured people and killed them. One way was this, especially if you were a murderer. And it wasn't in every city, but in the Roman Empire, if you murdered somebody, the guy you murdered would be sewn to your body, and then you would be left to wander with this dead, rotting carcass on you, and it would corrupt you. Like an apple that was put in a barrel, right? And that one bad apple is going to corrupt the whole barrel is going to rot, right? Okay, so that's what Paul says. He says, put off the old man, put on the new man. That's the whole picture. Don't pick that dead, rotting carcass up and sew it to your body and live in the flesh. It's already been crucified with Jesus. Leave it in the trash. Don't put on that junk. Live to Jesus. You're crucified with him. Nevertheless, it's not you, but it should be Jesus who lives through you. Amen? All right, and we haven't got to it yet. We will today, but in Galatians 6:14, Paul says this, by whom the world has been crucified to me. You're dead to me, and I to the world. I thought I'd get a little better reaction out of that. You guys asleep out there? We got to do some jumping jacks? Maybe you should stand like I stand the whole time. Amen? No, I didn't get a one out of that one. All right, so look. Everything happened at the cross. Everything. Matter of fact, do you know the Old Testament people were looking to the cross? Luke's gospel is the only one that talks about this. I love this. Luke chapter 9. So when Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration, he's got Peter, James, and John. And when they get up there, they meet two guys, two Old Testament people, Moses and Elijah. And I love this because Luke, the historian, he documents so much with accuracy. This is the only gospel that talks about what Jesus and Moses and Elijah talks about. And I'm going to take a little translation, paraphrase Zedeker translation. But they talked with Jesus, who appeared to them in glory, about his death on the cross, which he was supposed to go and do at Jerusalem. You understand, the Old Testament people are down in paradise. This is where we get problems where we talk about hell. Because hell is I don't want to get into this. It's all right. I got an hour or two left, so it'll be fine. So hell is more of a 13th century word. Actually, it comes from Dante's Inferno, which is not a big deal because he has the 9 levels of hell. So it comes from the word hell, which means to cover or conceal. And that's what they used to talk about, Old English, about helling potatoes, because they would put them in the ground and they would cover them. So this is the idea where we literally get hell from, because it was to cover or conceal. So from ancient Greece, we talk about Hades, which was a place where your dead soul and spirit went to. And that was supposed to be in the ground. That's why it kind of, as we etymology of words, gets to be hell. So when we talk about hell, hell was the place for the dead. So that's twofold. One, the grave, because that's where your dead body goes. But you also have a soul and spirit. And even ancient false cults believed your soul and spirit went somewhere. Because remember the Tower of Babel? If your soul and spirit go somewhere, you're going to tell every culture around the world when you get spread out. So every culture around the world knows that your soul and spirit is part of your body, and it goes someplace too. So people have a lot of problem when it says that Jesus went down into hell. Hell, the definition of the word is the place for the dead. Whether it be the grave, and that's where he went to, the grave, or it be the holding cell for the Old Testament people. They didn't go directly to heaven like we do. Amen? Okay, so they had to go somewhere. So they went down into the holding cell. And so here's Moses and Elijah. They come up in glory out of the holding cell. And they go, hey, are you going to die on the cross for us? Because I'm down here on a promissory note. He's like, yep, just hang on a little bit. I'll be there in a minute. And then Ephesians 4, Paul says, when he died, before he ascended, he descended first. And he led captivity captive. And he took all those souls that he had just paid the price for, and he took them to heaven. And now Paul says in 1 Corinthians that to be absent from the body is to be what? Amen. And there we shall ever be. All right. Now, sorry I took that a little way, but it's all right. We're good. So here's the thing. Everything relied on the cross. Everything. Old Testament, New Testament, even the millennial reign. We're going to be redoing sacrifices to point them back to the cross again. People in the millennium are going to have to believe in Jesus. Amen? Now, this is not only the emblem of shame, but it's a beautiful picture of salvation. I have to give you this because this is vitally important. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says this. He is the image of the invisible God. This is hard because, as I tell you, we lose so much from Greek, Hebrew, Latin, Aramaic to English. So you look at that word image. He is just the image of the invisible God. That Greek word image is the word icon. And this is where we get our English word icon from. Next slide, David. You see those there? What are those? Icons. You know exactly what these are. That's Facebook. You ladies, that's what? Some of the guys out there too. Okay. That's, hey, no judgment here, right? Instagram, little Twitter bird thing, whatever. So you know what those things are. Now, you're looking at them. That's just an image. But if you have a cell phone, a modern cell phone, not one of those little flip dudes, that's dinosaur stuff for us younger folks. Amen? But if you take that cell phone and you hit that Facebook, what comes alive? The fullness of Facebook. When you do that Instagram and you click on that, the fullness of Instagram comes alive. Man, if you're looking for room ideas and paint and this and that and all kinds of, you click on that Pinterest and the world of Pinterest comes alive. You don't understand how important those things are because Jesus is the image of God. He is the visible image of the invisible God. That is Jesus. He is an icon of the full Trinity. Matter of fact, when you come to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, the NLT says it this way. In Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Isn't that awesome? In Jesus Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. You know, one of the questions was, and I'll give you a little side note because we're here to be informed. Amen. One of the questions was, do we baptize in the Father, Son, and Spirit, or Jesus? Because in Acts chapter 4, Peter baptizes in the name of Jesus only. And then Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and see that they get baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. I wouldn't have a big, huge deal, but I'll just say this. In Jesus is the fullness of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Right. Amen? Who cares what word you say? You want to be obedient to be baptized to Christ's command? Get baptized. Be fully dunked under. I don't care if it's 6 times forward, 8 times backward. If you're fully dunked under, praise God, you've done what Jesus said. Amen. Be baptized. Period. Oh, we get so stuck on legalistic hogwash. Amen? Let's just get to serving Christ. Holy macro, we haven't even got into our message yet. All right, All right, let's get into it. Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at verse 11 through 18. We'll finish out this chapter, Lord willing. Paul says this. He says, "See with what large letter I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, they would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be unto them and unto the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you and with your spirit. Amen." Tim Bongiorno, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study. Amen. Look at verse 11 there. He says in Galatians 6:11, he says, "You see what large letters I've written to you with my own hand?" Now, we understand and know that Paul didn't write his own letters for the most part, because papyrus was hard to write on. That's why you found a scribe. A scribe was somebody who was very skilled in writing on papyrus. Not everybody could write on papyrus. So we know that either 1 Thessalonians or Galatians, I believe Galatians was Paul's first letter. And in his first letter, he wrote it with his own hand because he needed to get this back to the Galatian churches because they were being led astray. Do you remember that in chapter 1? I mean, chapter 1, 6 through 9, Paul says this. He says, I'm so astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who had called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another gospel. There's only one gospel. Amen? But there are some who want to trouble you, and they want to distort the gospel of Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 8 that even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any other gospel contrary to what he had already given them physically, orally, by when he was there and witnessed their salvation, he said, let them be accursed. And he said, I've said before, I'm going to say it again, if anybody preaches you any other gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. And that word accursed, in the Zedeker paraphrase, is let that person be damned to hell. That's what he's saying. If you preach any other gospel than the true gospel, let that person be damned to hell. It's that serious. It's that serious to trust in the cross of Christ, what Jesus did on that cross alone, apart from any works. That's your salvation. Now, after you're saved, that's a totally different story, and we're not talking about that. We're talking about salvation. James 2:24 talks about that you are justified by works, but that's after you're saved. That gives you evidence that you are saved, amen? What you do for Jesus. If you don't do anything for him, are you a new creature? Have you been changed? So that's that part. But this is talking about salvation. And so trusting in the gospel was that important. That's why it was so important for Paul to write this letter himself. It's that serious. So then in verse 12 and 13, he says this. He says, it is those who want to do a good showing in the flesh. That's the Jews, the Pharisees. All these Jews that come down and say they want to force them to be circumcised only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They didn't want to get persecuted for Jesus. For even those who are circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves. It's amazing. Those Jews, they weren't following the law, but they were forcing everybody to do what they said to do. It's a shame. In Galatians 3:10, this is what Paul had already gone over, and we talked about this. He said, for everybody who relies on works of the law, you're under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide in all things written in the book of the law to do them. If you don't follow all the law, you're under a curse. Matter of fact, James says, if you disobey one aspect of the law, you're guilty of all of it. You're a lawbreaker. You're guilty. And so that's what he says in verse 13. They themselves don't even keep the law. And then Galatians 3:13, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's a euphemism for being put on a torture device in excruciating pain and dying. Jesus died for us. Amen. So, the Romans actually legalized Judaism. So if you were a Judaizer, you weren't going to be persecuted by Rome. But if you were a Christian, you were going to be persecuted. Why? Because Caesar was Lord. What does Christianity proclaim? Jesus is Lord. And the Jews didn't want to get persecuted. That's why they didn't completely, it wasn't all in for the cross of Christ. They might have believed in Jesus on the cross, but we got to follow Judaistic laws. We got to be circumcised. We got to follow the law. We got to do all this. We don't want to get persecuted by Rome. We don't want to lose our political position here. And what happens is Christians, they go, yeah, I'm all in Jesus for the cross. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And Caesar would take them, dip them in tar, impale them with a rod, stick them in his garden, and light them on fire. And that's what he lit his garden parties with, Christians. Christians, because of the cross. You either believe in the cross or you don't. You're either an enemy of the cross or you're not. One of the two, there's no middle ground, but it's never been about works. Never will be. Salvation is not by works. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. None of that garbage is anything but a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's like, I have nothing to boast about except the cross of Christ. You know that word boast there is from the Greek, and it's in the root word comes from many forms, but it's pride. Do you know you're allowed to have pride? Hello? You know you're allowed to have pride? Amen? That's right. But Paul says, I cannot have pride in anything except the cross of Christ. I'm not proud about anything except the cross of Christ. It's in God that I have salvation, heaven and eternal life. Doesn't matter what happens in this life. And if there is anything that does happen, good or bad, praise God. I'll boast in him because it's all about him. Whew. Nothing else but the cross. Look at verse 16. He goes on to say, and as for all who walk by this rule, that word rule is canon. Remember we were talking about the scripture, how the Bible is put together. It's called the canonicity, the canon. That's the Greek word canon. And that's where we get it from. Anybody who walks by this rule, Rob's rules or rule of thumb. Anybody who walks by this, by what? By the cross. That's the only rule. You walk by the cross of Christ. That's how Paul did it. That's how he lived his life, was by the cross. And guess what? You live by that, peace and mercy is going to be upon you. Isn't that amazing? What kind of peace and mercy? Man, I'm telling you, when you give up the law and the legalistic regulations about the do's and don'ts of what you're supposed to do, and you just come to the cross, you got some amazing peace and mercy. Peace is this, God giving you what you don't deserve. You know what? I broke the law. I broke God's law, and I deserve death and hell. Amen? Amen. But because I placed my trust in what Jesus did on the cross, God gave me what I didn't deserve. I deserve as a sinner to be separated from God in hell in all eternity. And that's his mercy, not giving me what I do deserve. Because all of it was put on the back of Jesus. Oh my goodness, how amazing that was. And then Galatians 6:17, Paul says this. From now on, let no one cause me trouble because I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. That Greek word is stigmata, and it means mark or brand. We are branded for Jesus. Now, pay attention because this is very important. Paul was tortured for Jesus more than anybody because he lived the cross. And so when he says, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus, he's not talking about the nail scars and the scars on his feet. He's talking about the beatings that he had received. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 25, he says, with countless beatings, most of them were almost to death, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews, 40 lashes, less one, Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Matter of fact, the time he was stoned was here in Galatia. They knew about that. Actually, specifically, Lystra was the city. They knew about that. Shipwrecked, day and night, he was adrift to sea. That man was punished and persecuted for the cross of Christ. But listen to this, because this may apply to us. We don't know suffering for Jesus. Amen? Come on, give it to me. You don't know suffering for Jesus? Not like people across the world who believed in Jesus, and they're getting burned alive right out in the middle of the streets and beaten to death and shot execution style. We don't know persecution for Jesus. We go out to witness to somebody and they slam the door in their face and go, praise God, I'm being persecuted for Jesus. No, it isn't. They just don't want nothing to do with it. They're an enemy of the cross. Move on. Go to the next house. But listen to this. Now pay attention. I know we're about out of time, but listen carefully. Colossians 1:24. Paul says this. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. What does that mean? What does that mean? Paul says, I am filling up the afflictions, what's lacking in Christ. Now pay attention, because this is where it gets bad. The world, under the rulership of the God of this world, Satan, the world hates Jesus Christ. They hate him. They hate him to the point to where they beat him to death and put him on a cross. And if he was still here today, they would still beat up on him. But the problem is he's not here. He rose again the third day, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? But they still hate him. And what Paul says is what's lacking in Christ's affliction, that means that they want to come and beat up on Jesus more, but he's not here, so they're going to beat up on us. Why? Paul says, because I'm his representative. It's not anything that I did. It's not anything that I've broken their laws or anything. He said, all I'm doing is preaching the cross of Christ. And because of that, they beat up on him. Because Jesus isn't here. And it's because of who Paul represented. We are representatives of Jesus. We don't have it yet in America. And I say yet. It's coming. It's coming. Better be prepared. That'll probably separate some of the wheat and the chaff right there, the persecution that's going to come to the church. Be prepared. Be prepared. And so that's the whole point. The people in the ancient world, slaves, they were branded, stigmata. You belong to me. Criminals were branded, stigmata. You're mine. Soldiers were branded to give their allegiance to the nation. And Paul says, I'm all that. I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ because I'm a slave for him. I'm a criminal for him. And I'm a soldier in God's army. And I'll do whatever it takes to preach the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Paul says, therefore we're ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through Jesus. What does that say? Through us. Amen. We implore you, on behalf of Jesus Christ, be reconciled back to God. You know what? We are Jesus' icon. We are his representatives. We are the icon of Christ. Because guess what? Jesus isn't here. So the only representation that this world is going to see of Jesus is us. What do you look like? To a worldly person, what do you look like? I mean, are you crucified to the world? Are you crucified to Christ? Or do you look like the world? Do you look like the world? Or do you look like a Christ follower? Because persecution's coming in America. We represent him. You ought to do it with everything that is within you. It's like Isaiah said. God said, who am I going to send? And he said, here I am. Send me. Regardless of the affliction, regardless of the penalty, regardless of what happens, we still have heaven and eternal life, amen? Amen? A lot of people in America do not. All they look forward to is hell. And as one writer said, this is going to be their best life here and now, because my best life is the one to come. Let me close with this verse, and this is the ending in verse 18. Paul says this, The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with every one of you in your spirit, my brethren. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that it is a light to our feet, a lamp unto our path. It gives us guidance, direction. It gives us hope. It gives us excitement. It gives us everything that we need for this life, to live a godly life, no matter what happens. And so the world needs to see that. The world needs to see that life isn't going to be happy sometimes. So if it's not, it doesn't matter. We still have joy in you. Knowing you is joy. In your presence is fullness of joy. We need to show that to the world. It doesn't matter what you do to me. Torture me, beat me. I don't care. I'm Jesus. And when I die, I'm going to go be with him. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm no longer myself. I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. And therefore, I need to glorify you, Father, in my body. So I think we've forgotten that, oh Lord. Father, if there's someone here, a visitor, maybe they don't know your son, Jesus Christ. Maybe there's never been a time where they've confessed that they are a sinner and they place their trust in the cross of what Jesus did in his death, burial, and resurrection. And so let today be the day of salvation. Father, for your church, we are your representatives. May we represent you in this lost and dying world as people that are giving you glory in everything that we do. We love you, Lord, and we just give you this invitation. We pray you'd have your way, and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.